A Worldwide Communion Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 4, 1987. In the series, The One Covenant of Grace, The Salvation of the World, entitled, One Covenant, One World in Christ. The scripture readings are Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, and Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and 13 through 16. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 17, verse 7, and Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The story of salvation began in the barren womb of a 90-year-old woman. It was Sarah, about whom a little piece of trivia was inserted into the Genesis narrative that became the mother of the covenant of grace. If Abraham was the father, then certainly Sarah was the mother, and it was nice of the writer of the Genesis in the 11th chapter, in the 30th verse, that paragraph tucked just beneath the 12th chapter and the classic call to the covenant. It was nice of the writer to give us that little piece of information. Abraham's wife was Sarah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. And the barrenness of Sarah was an eloquent sign at the very threshold of the covenant of grace that whatever God was now about would be God's thing, would be God's act, and would be all of grace. If the whole human race was alienated, suffering under fear and guilt, then if something were to happen to turn it around, it would have to be God's act. It was God's move. It was God's time. And so that there might not ever be any question about it, when God reached down to choose a human instrument, He chose a human instrument that would forever be a sign of the barrenness of the human situation. Sarah's womb was barren. She had no child. And to her husband was given the promise, "Your seed will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven." This was the beginning of the story of salvation. It was the beginning of God's move into the stream of history, affecting a plan by which He would ultimately redeem the human family and renew the heavens and the earth. And this morning before us is spread the table of our Lord. And there is the broken bread and the poured out cup, the sign of Jesus Christ, through whom a new covenant was instituted. Jesus Christ, who came from Israel, that was made up of the 12 tribes, that represented the 12 sons of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Out of the barrenness of Sarah's womb, from the loins of Abraham, arose Isaac and Jacob and the 12 and the tribes and the nation. And from the nation Israel came Jesus. And from Jesus Christ our Lord, we stem, sustained by His body and by His blood. And so this morning, we gather with Christians around the world to witness to the essential unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is an essential unity with the Israel of the Old Testament, with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. This morning, Christ Community as a part of the Christian community, as a part of the people of God, as a part of the one covenant of grace, testify that there is one covenant of grace, one world in Christ. And on this day, we witness to our participation in that drama in the midst of history's stream by which God is working His purposes out. God's purpose to redeem the world, to renew the human family, to renew the heavens and the earth. Paul speaks eloquently in that first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians of that eternal plan and purpose of God. It's a breathtaking statement. It is a statement that never fails to send goosebumps up my spine. Read it again this afternoon. The first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the cosmic scope, the eternal dimension of the plan of God. And in one rendering of verses 9 and 10, we have this eloquent statement of the eternal dimension of what God is about in history, that what He is doing in history through the covenant of grace is what He had in mind before ever time began. The secret was a purpose which He formed in His own mind before time began, so that the periods of time should be controlled and administered until they reached their full development, in which all things in heaven and on earth are gathered into one in Jesus Christ. A purpose and a goal for history stemming from eternity. God pre-decided not only to create, but to redeem and to gather all things in heaven and on earth and all people into one in Jesus Christ. And the strategy he used was the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is that relationship into which he entered with Abraham, reiterated to Isaac, reiterated to Jacob, promised to Israel in the Exodus, promised again to Israel in terms of a new covenant, in spite of the broken covenant, a new covenant that was ratified in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For this is a new covenant in His blood, a new covenant of which we are participants, which will blossom into the consummation of the purposes of God. Covenant is a rich biblical word. It's a Hebrew word, and its Greek translation in the Greek Old Testament and its English translation do not do a sufficient job of conveying the deep, rich meaning that is in the Hebrew. It is more than a contract, more than an agreement between persons as we understand that, more than even solemn vows. Covenant in Hebrew has a kind of unilateral aspect to it. It is God who moves out. It is God who takes the initiative. And God embraces the human covenant partner in a relationship in which He personally binds Himself and gives Himself and offers His steadfast love and His faithfulness as the ground and guarantee of that relationship. He calls the human covenant partner to respond. And in that sense, there's a kind of mutuality and reciprocity. But the covenant is God's thing. It is His move of matchless grace on behalf of those whose sign is barrenness. And so, covenant is the calling of a people on behalf of the world. When God chose Abraham, it was not that He loved Abraham only. When God called Abraham, He called Abraham not to the exclusion of the rest, but on behalf of the rest. The covenant people of Israel were a particular people called by God to be His specific instrument, His strategy for reaching the whole world. It was already in Abraham's call. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. The institution of that covenant with Abraham was, I will be your God. You shall be my people. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant. And that covenant, instituted with Abraham, was a particular choice. But it was the choice of one to reach the many. It was the choice of one on behalf of all. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel and Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham par excellence, from whom has stemmed the whole Christian church, bespeaks that ongoing continuity of a particular people called with a universal mission to bring light and salvation to the world. Let me tell you four words that you have just learned about. The first is that scary word, predestination. What a marvelous biblical concept that is. All it means is what Paul said in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, that before time began, in the depths of eternity, God determined to be our God and our Savior, that He had a plan and a purpose in the ongoing unfolding of the historical purpose through all of its times and seasons, to, at the fullness of time, sum up all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. That is His predestination to salvation. And to accomplish it in the flow of history itself, you've learned a second word, election. Abraham was elected by God, chosen by God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, a special people, called of God for a special purpose. Not loved to the exclusion of the rest, but called on behalf of the rest. Election to service that the whole world may be saved. And you've learned another word, covenant. That personal relationship by which God binds Himself to a people whom He has elected and chosen in order to grace them and nurture and strengthen them and preserve them down through the course of history, that there might be in every generation that people of God who will be the source of light and salvation for the world, His instrument for reaching the whole world and the whole human race until that day when all of His promises are realized. And the fourth word is obvious in everything I've said this far. That plan by which He predestined salvation, that election by which He called a covenant people to become His instrument, all of that is in order for the execution of the mission of God in the world. The mission of God in the world, that there might be light and salvation as far as the farthest stretches of the seas and the continents of the world. How can we respond in the light of that awesome truth? Well, on this worldwide Communion Sunday, as we see the signs of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, by whom salvation has become available to us, and by whom we are nurtured for the execution of our mission, what can we do but stand in awe and wonder? In awe and wonder that from eternity God has predestined the world to salvation. The world with glorious sunsets in autumn. The world with autumnal colors gracing the hillsides. A world in which there is human culture that can build marvelous expanses of bridges and skyscrapers. A world and a human family that can send one of its members to the moon. That world. All of it, loved by God from all eternity. Awesome. Wonderful. And we're a part of it. And we're a part of His plan and purpose. How can we respond but with humility and with gratitude that we should be people through whom the eternal God will execute such a purpose. And joy, trembling expectation. For there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And we are in on the secret. And we celebrate this supper till He come. And with all God's children around the whole world today, whether in awesome cathedrals or little clapboard framed churches or meeting houses, God's people will break bread and take the cup until He come. A people trembling with expectation. And obviously, we'll take the bread and the cup in solidarity with all God's children. Humility and gratitude, trembling with joy in solidarity with all God's children. We have no corner on the truth. We have no special insight that has the word Reformed on it or Protestant. We are one with all God's children because, as the apostle said, if only we would hear it. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of us all, who is in all and above all and through all, solidarity with all God's children, in humility and gratitude and amazement, solidarity with all God's children, and solidarity with our world. This wonderful world, this world reeling toward destruction, this world of brilliant light and devastating darkness, this world with gardens of paradise and ghettos of hell, this world, God's world, God's loved world, solidarity. With God's world, on behalf of Jesus Christ, looking for the day, that wonderful day when the angel will shout and a voice will be heard. The voice will say, now at last, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people and He will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more crying, nor pain, nor sickness, nor death anymore, for the former things are passed away. All things have become new. It began in the barrenness of a womb of a 90-year-old woman, and it will not be finished until the brightness of that day shall dawn which shall know no setting sun, when we shall stand all together in the brightness of His eternal presence. And in the meantime, good friends, we are the light of the world, bearing witness to His amazing grace. Amen.